Beloved, do you know that God intends to share his life with you? His very life. That's actually what you were made for. It's easy, I think, in the midst of the challenges of our life in this world, in the midst of the challenges of doing the work that we're called to do, to pay the bills and cook the food and write the papers that need to be written and raise the children and do all the things that are necessary in this life, to forget or to lose sight of what it is that we were actually made for. Friend, fundamentally, you were made for communion with the eternal God and to experience that communion forever. And even though you have sinned and I have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory, even though our whole lives are full of the horror of our sin and the sins of those who are around us, still God refuses to give up this project he has of sharing his life with us, of actually communing with us. And so the Son of God actually became man. He died in our place. He conquered the grave and his resurrection. And his Holy Spirit has now been poured out upon us that we might be brought into living communion with him, that he might share his very life with us. This is what God intends to do, friend, for you and for me, to share his life with us. And the way in which God actually does that, the way in which he shares his life with us now and here in this world that we live in, is actually known to us. It's not hidden. God has told us that he means to share his Son Jesus with us in three primary ways: in the Word and in sacraments and in prayer. This is the way in which God shares his life with you, friend, through these means of grace. This is how he communes with you, through word and sacrament and prayer. These means of grace are actually at the very heart of the Christian life that we share together. They are the way that, as the Apostle Peter puts it, we are made partakers of God's divine nature. That's how significant they are. And my desire is that the life of our church would always be centered around these means of grace, and that over the years that you spend as a member of this congregation, the more and more you will come to love the Word. You'll come to love the sacraments. You'll come to love prayer. For these are the very gifts of God given to you for your life, for your salvation. Jesus himself is offered to you in these ways. 2 years ago, during the Advent season, we took 4 Sundays considering how God communes with us in prayer. And then last year, during Advent, we took 4 Sundays and we considered how God communes with us in the supper, in the Lord's Supper, in communion. And this Advent season, the plan is for us to spend 4 Sundays considering baptism, this second sacrament, this other means by which God communes with us, this gift from God, wherein with the washing of water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God actually claims us for himself and puts upon us his indelible mark. I want to begin our discussion of baptism this morning by reading from the scriptures in Colossians 2, verses 11 to 14. This is actually a different text than is printed in your order of worship. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 14. And I encourage you to listen now carefully to God's word as it's written by the Apostle Paul. Paul writes there in Colossians, and he says, "In him," that is in Christ, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I pray this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck, writing over 100 years ago, said this about the power and significance of the sacraments of baptism and the supper. He wrote, "For maturing believers, the sacraments do not gradually decrease in importance, but continually gain in value. To the eye of faith, they," that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, "they ever more beautifully and gloriously display the riches of God's grace. For every believer and for the whole church, they," that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, "are proof of grace received, a sign of God's faithfulness, a basis for pleading one's case in prayer, a supporting pillar for one's faith, and an exhortation to new obedience." What Bavinck is saying here is that as we grow in the Christian life, as we become more mature over the years of our life, we do not outgrow the significance and the importance of the sacraments. We do not move somehow beyond baptism and the Lord's Supper as though they were only for novice Christians. We don't grow into a more ephemeral, abstract faith that has less to do with the physical things of this world. No, rather the opposite is true. The more we mature and grow spiritually, Bavinck is saying, the more precious and important baptism and the Lord's Supper become to us. For they are, as Bavinck says, proof of grace received, a sign of God's faithfulness, a basis for pleading one's case in prayer, that is, having confidence before God as we pray to him, a supporting pillar for one's faith, part of our assurance, and an exhortation to new obedience, calling us ever onward and following Jesus. Beloved, I want what Bavinck says here to be true for us. I want us to be a congregation that loves the sacraments unabashedly, that treasures them, and not for some strange mystical reason, but because, as all the Protestant Reformed confessions agree, the substance of the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the substance of the sacraments. That's why we treasure them and we love them. It's not for some strange sentimental reason. It's because God offers his son to us, his precious son to us in baptism, in the supper. And so they are precious to us for that reason. I want us to love the sacraments because we are a people who desire to abide with Jesus, to know more and more that Christ is our life. And we know and believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are two of the primary ways that God has chosen to give his son Jesus to share his life with us. And look, I think we do that with the Lord's Supper so well. We love the Lord's Supper in this church. It is one of the great marks of this congregation, and it's important to me. We delight to partake of the Lord's Supper every week. For many of us, if we miss a Lord's Day service for whatever reason and we're not able to partake of the sacrament of the supper on that day or that week, it fills us with a sense of longing and absence as though we've missed something important, and we have. And so it's a good thing that we feel that way. I'm glad that we love the Lord's Supper. My desire is for us to be a congregation who loves baptism also. I want us to love every baptism that we get to witness as a church, and to pray for more baptisms that we can witness as a church, not only because baptisms are beautiful and moving and they can be sentimental and all of those things, but because every baptism that we observe and witness is an occasion for us to remember our own baptisms, to remember and give thanks that we are baptized, that we too, just like this person, this adult or this child being baptized in front of us, that we, like them, also share in the one baptism of Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you know that one of the most precious gifts in your life from God is your baptism? To some extent, that may sound strange. I mean, baptism is such a small and simple thing. It just happens once in your life, and it goes fast by so quickly. I mean, you blink and you miss it with baptism, right? You hear the minister speak your name, and then he takes a handful of water and puts it on your head, or he dips you under the water's surface, and then he says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and that's it. You're baptized. Sometimes the church has made it more complicated than that, but they really shouldn't. That really is what it means to be baptized. That is baptism. It happens like that. And yet it is so precious, because baptism, though it may not seem outwardly impressive, is something that God has given you as this mark, as this sign, as this seal of your salvation that lasts all of your days, even into the resurrection. I don't have any tattoos. That probably won't surprise many of you. And I don't anticipate getting a tattoo. That's not in my future, as far as I can foresee it. But for a long time, I have thought that ever I did get a tattoo, if that were to take place, what I would get would be a tattoo of these words somewhere in my body. It would say, "I am a baptized man." Those five words somewhere. That's what I would get if I had to get a tattoo. Because that's what baptism is. I am a baptized man. You are a baptized man or woman. That's what baptism is. It is an invisible mark that is indelible. It can't be washed away or taken or removed off of you. It marks you forever. The statement, "I am a baptized man," or "I am a baptized woman," is more important to your identity than who you are in terms of your nationality or your ethnicity or your family history or your last name or anything else that might be true about you. Because to be baptized means that the living God has marked you for himself, that God has put his name upon you, that God has claimed you for his own, that you have been made part of the new humanity in Jesus Christ, that you are a child of God. Listen to how the French Confession of 1559 describes the power and reality of Christian baptism for a man or woman. These words were written by the French church, Protestants in the French church, who are facing intense prosecution at the time by the Roman Catholic Church. It was a time of crisis, and in this time of crisis, they wanted to articulate for themselves and for generations to come what it was, what was the faith that they were so committed to that they would not give up. This is what they said about baptism in that confession. They said, "Baptism is given as a pledge of our adoption." Baptism is given as a pledge of our adoption by God, that is. "For by it we are grafted into the body of Christ, so as to be washed and cleansed by his blood, and then renewed in purity of life by his Holy Spirit. We hold also that although we are baptized only once, yet the gain that it symbolizes to us reaches over our whole lives and to our death, so that we have a lasting witness that Jesus Christ will always be our justification and sanctification. Notice how the confession talks about baptism at the very beginning of that paragraph. Baptism is given, they say, as a pledge of our adoption. This, I think, is where all theology about baptism, all thinking about baptism has to begin. We must begin with the conviction that baptism is a gift that is given to us by God for our good. It is something that He gives to us, not we give to Him. It's something God gives us to bless us, to mark us, to pledge Himself to us. Beloved, baptism is a gift that you receive, and that's true for every person in this room. This is where we must begin. I think it's important for us to start here because in our day and age, baptism has often come to be seen as something that we do to show our commitment to God, our commitment to follow in the way of Jesus, our commitment to trust and love God as best we can. Baptism, in other words, has sometimes come to be understood as something that we offer to God. But that is not at all, it's important to say this, how our Protestant forebears thought of baptism. You won't find a hint of that kind of thinking in the Protestant and Reformed confessions or in the writings of John Calvin or Martin Luther. And by the way, I've put a number of handouts with selections about baptism from different Reformed confessions and also texts of the New Testament in the foyer for you to grab on your way out as a reference for today and for future weeks. Beloved, that's not how they talked about baptism. No, they said baptism is a gift. It's a gift given to you by God as a pledge of your adoption as His child. We don't take the initiative in baptism. We don't claim God. No, rather God claims us. God sets us apart. God seals His promise to us. God makes us His own. Listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about baptism, as we heard already from Colossians 2. He says, "In Him, in Christ, also you, the church, were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also, you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Nowhere in that description of baptism is there any hint of us doing something for God. No, the emphasis is all the other way round. That in baptism, we have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In baptism, we have been buried with Christ in His death. In baptism, we have been raised by God to new life. Even the very form of baptism itself demonstrates the way in which it is a gift from God, right? No one, after all, baptizes themselves. There's that weird scene in The Apostle, I think, that movie with Robert Duvall. If any of you have seen that, where that's not how it works. Baptism, no one baptizes themselves. You must be baptized by someone else. In baptism, you are passive. You receive. The minister speaks and calls you by name. The minister pours water onto your head or dips you under the water. The minister says to you, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And although the water that we have been washed with in baptism will dry, from that point forward, we've been marked by God as His child. We have been given a pledge of our adoption. We have been given a sign and seal of our grafting into Christ's body. We are blessed with a new name that comes from outside of ourselves. For we are, from that point forward, a baptized man or a baptized woman. One of the most difficult challenges in our society today beloved, is trying to figure out who we are and what our lives are for. People actually spend their whole lives trying to do these things, trying to understand this question for themselves. And this quest, and it really is a quest, right? It's like this hero quest that every person now is called to go on to determine the meaning of their life and what they're here for and who they are. This idea that we have to engage in this quest is actually one of the most fundamental assumptions, I think, of our modern world. And not coincidentally, it's also like the basic plot line of every Disney movie the last 20 years, right? Is this quest for self-understanding and self-realization. This quest to discover, this identity that's hidden somewhere in our hearts that we have to look inside ourselves. We have to discern by understanding our unique desires and the ways that we're shaped by our personality and our history. And real maturity and courage is actually determined in sort of the modern narrative. It's actually demonstrated when we're brave enough and strong enough to express that identity that we've discovered and that the calling we've discovered to the world without being afraid of their judgment. This, we are told, is what it takes for us to be happy, to figure all these things out about ourselves and then to live into that reality without fear. But beloved, I just want to tell myself that that is not true. That is not actually the case. Your identity is not something you create or discover for yourself. Your identity, your purpose, your calling is actually given to you by someone else. And what a gift that is. What a relief it is, in contrast, to receive your identity and purpose and calling and gift as a gift from your Creator, from God, from the God who loves you and names you and marks you. And what I'm trying to argue for you, beloved, is that is what has happened to you in your baptism. In your baptism, you have been told who you are by God. In your baptism, you have been set apart. You have been marked. You have received the meaning and purpose of your life, which is to be God's child, which is to be a disciple of Jesus. The second Helvetic Confession, this quote is also in that handout out in the foyer. It puts it this way, the second Helvetic Confession, a Protestant confession from the continent. Now, to be baptized, they say, in the name of Christ is to be enrolled, entered, and received into the covenant and family and so into the inheritance of the sons of God. Yes, and in this life to be called after the name of God, that is to say, to be called a son of God, to be cleansed also from the filthiness of sins, and to be granted the manifold grace of God in order to lead a new and innocent life. In baptism, the confession states, we are enlisted. I mean, you know that that's what happens to little children when we baptize them in this church. We are actually enlisting them into something. In baptism, the confession states, we are enlisted into the holy service of Christ, that all our life long we should fight against the world, Satan, and our own flesh. Do you want a purpose for your life, friend? Do you want a reason to live, an identity, a calling? That is what it is. You are a child of God. You have been enrolled into the family of God, and you have been enlisted in the service of Christ to fight against the world, against Satan, and against your own flesh. This is the reason for which you exist. This is your calling and purpose, and these things are given to you. You're marked in this way, in an objective way, by your baptism, so that you will know it and be confident. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk more about some of the specifics and details of baptism. I know that baptism is complicated, and there are things to talk about here about children and about what does baptism mean and all sorts of things. But today, as we begin, I just want to leave you with this, friends. Two things. First, baptism is a gift. It's a gift. It's not something you give to God. It's something that God has given to you. And second, baptism actually is given to you to tell you who you are, so that you would know who you are. God's action and baptism stamps you as belonging to Himself. Baptism is an indelible mark that means you belong to God. You are part of God's family, and you are at the core of your being, God's child. And now your mission, your calling, your purpose is to live that out, to live as though you are truly God's child. This is the identity and calling that you receive in baptism. It is a gift given to you by the God who has made you, by the God who redeems you in His Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your grace, for the way that You work through these means in our hearts, Father. We pray that You would grant us all that we need to reflect upon their value and purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.